We'll be looking at several scriptures this morning, but let's go ahead and open our Bibles to John's Gospel. John's Gospel, chapter 10, verses 27 to 29. Jesus speaking here, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand." Verse 29 now. "My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one." Now notice there, he says, no one will snatch them out of my hands. Then he says, no one will snatch them out of the Father's hands. And then the obvious statement, well, if they're not going to snatch them out of his hands, they're not going to snatch them out of the Father's hands, and I and the Father are one. This is a strong passage, teaching the deity of Jesus Christ, the unity of the Trinity. We're not using it, this passage, to that end today to teach, but it's there. And then Philippians 1:6. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians. And then you can remember the next four verses by "Gentiles eat pork chops." Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. That's acrostic. Philippians 1:6. I don't want to get ahead of people. I know I can be too fast. 1:6. "Being confident of this very thing, that he who hath begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. Just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart." Father, now we ask for the blessing of the Holy Spirit to articulate on my part, your servant, your mouthpiece, and to hear on the part of your people the word of God. We pray that the means of grace will be effective to the end of building up our souls and giving us a further hunger and thirst for Christ as you quench our desires to know you in order to make you known. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Very well, we come now to the final letter of our biblical acrostic tulip. We've been at this, I don't know, 8-10 weeks, something like that. And as we come to the P in our tulip, remember the tulip is the acrostic that stands, well, what is the T? You tell me. What is the T? Total depravity. What is the U? Unconditional election. What is the L? What is the I? Right. These are all what we call the doctrines of grace, tulip. And we've along the way, we've said there are better ways in order to say these doctrines. For example, instead of irresistible grace, we offered insuperable grace or unconquerable grace. Instead of limited atonement, we offered particular redemption. But if we get tulip in our heads, then it's easy to replace and change out later. But all of these we were looking at is essential biblical Christianity. It is biblical Christianity 101. And we've also, along the way, we've tried to say that these doctrines, and we've taken a couple, three, four messages along the way, are not just related to soteriology, that they get outside of how it is that I'm saved, and they get into what it is to walk in the public square. They have impact not just in our doctrine of salvation, but in all of our living. We've tried to bring that out, and I think that's a failure. I said this along the way. It's been a failure of the church to not see how these doctrines walk outside the church. Perhaps the grandest example is that all of these doctrines teach the particularity of God, that he is not a God who deals with all men equally, and therefore there is a particularity in God. And we examine this, so I'm not going to go into a great deal now, but we examine the idea that if there's a particularity in God, if he distinguishes between men who are saved and who are not saved, who are the elect and who are the reprobate, then the implication of that, as we pull that thread and as we tease that out, is egalitarianism as a social order is bunk. If God does not treat all men equally in salvation, then clearly the whole idea that all men are equally in the sense of being the same is nonsense. And that's just one thread that we've teased out in the past. But now we're talking about The final letter, this perseverance of the saints. We might also say not only perseverance of the saints, we might say the preservation of the saints. When we talk about the perseverance of the saints, the continuing of the saints in their salvation, the emphasis is falling where? Thank you. On the person. The person is doing what? Pastor doesn't ask hard questions. They're persevering. But when we talk about it and we flip it a little bit, we talk about the preservation of the saints, now where is the emphasis falling? What's that? On God. That's right. Because who's doing the preserving? God. So when we talk about the perseverance of the saints, and we're going to detail and define this more as we go, this idea that the saints that are, once they're in Christ, they're never going to fall out of Christ. When we talk about the perseverance of the saints, they only persevere because God does what? He preserves them. He keeps them. Some of you ladies know what it is to can. When you can, they also call you are setting up preserves. You are working in such a way that the goods that you're preserving, that they keep until you want to use them. In the same way, God preserves his people to the end of their glorification. Nobody who has ever looked to Christ and trusted Christ ever fails of entering the portals of heaven. Perhaps we could say it this way. The called of God are positioned in Christ by the Holy Spirit as they work out their faith, as God works in them to will and to do for his good pleasure. But let's not get ahead of ourselves. Let's look at the scripture. Let's look at more scripture. We looked at John 10:27, where Jesus says, I give them what kind of life? Now, this ought to be captain obvious at this point, all right? If Jesus gives the believer who looks to him and trusts to him eternal life, what does that say about the life that they're getting? Doesn't ask hard questions. It's eternal. And if you could lose that life, then that life would no longer be properly described as eternal. So if God gives us eternal life, if he promises that they'll never be snatched out of their hands, then obviously the idea that we could fall away from the faith and become reprobate once we've trusted Christ is anathema. It's ridiculous. It's absurd. Philippians 1:6 we read. I am sure of this, Paul says, that he who began a good work in you will do what? He'll bring it to completion. He'll finish it. He won't leave it half done. But this isn't all. Romans 11:29. For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. That irrevocable means it can't be taken back. That once that seed of life has been planted in you, it can't be snuffed out. 2 Timothy 4:18, Paul says, the Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory, the glory forever and ever. Amen. You see the confidence of Paul bubbling up here? He'll rescue me from every evil deed, and he'll bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. I will persevere, Paul is saying, because God is preserving me. The perseverance of the saints. The P in our acrostic tulip. 1 Timothy 1:12. This is just a Whitman sampler. The scripture is just flooded with this kind of talk. Paul is saying, which is why I suffer as I do, but I'm not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed and am convinced. What is he convinced of? I'm convinced that he, referring to God, is able to guard it until that day what has been entrusted to me. I'm convinced that God's going to guard me, that he's going to finish what he's begun. Again, in 2 Thessalonians this time, Paul writes, but the Lord is faithful. He will establish you and guard you against the evil one. God is faithful. He will establish you and guard you. So why am I going to continue to persevere? Because God is preserving me. And you see, there's a dual motion that we'll keep referring to in this idea of the perseverance of the saints. God is sovereign. He owns me. He names me. He's given me the Holy Spirit. He's given me the seed of life. He's given me a new made me a new creation. He's translated me, as Paul says in Colossians, from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of his dear son whom he loves. God has done all that, and doing all that, he's going to continue to preserve me to the very end, but always in the context of my responsibility in working out what God is working in. So you see, God does all in working it in, and I do all in working it out. God does all in preserving, and I do all in persevering. Does that make sense? So we're not just saying that, okay, we're in Christ, and now we can become lazy or indolent. Because what grace does is it works in me perseverance. It works in me the desire to work out all that God is working in. And so, yes, it does partake of this idea of God's sovereignty, but it's God, not God's sovereignty in the sense of I don't continue to pursue him with all my might. Second Peter 1:5, who by God's power, referring to who he's writing to, are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. So boom, 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 boom. Ten passages? 10 passages I've given you that all teach this idea that once we're in Christ, we never do what? We never fall out of Christ. The perseverance of the saints. So having collected all these verses, let's collect these strands into one definition. Perseverance of the saints declares, here's the definition, that by the sovereign work of the Holy Spirit, consistent with the Father's election and the Son's atoning work, God preserves every single one of those who have been united to Christ so that they continue to persevere to the very end, so that sanctification, that is increasing Christ-likeness, consistent with God's law word, becomes the gateway to glorification. That's Pastor Brett's. If you want the saints, the confession, here's what the Synod of Dort says. Whom God calls according to his purpose to the communion of his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, and regenerates by the Holy Spirit, he delivers also from the dominion and slavery of sin in this life, though not altogether from the body of sin and from the infirmities of this flesh, as long as they continue in this world. So if you're in Christ, if you've trusted Christ, God is going to continue to grow you. He's going to preserve you. He's going to continue to look after you so that you finish. In the faith. And are collected with the saints at rest. And so again, we repeat this twofold motion. Perseverance of the saints includes the idea that God preserves us and that we persevere. This is part of the idea of sanctification. The big word for it is concurrence. It's just the idea that I've already stated, that God does all in us and then we do all working it out. Jesus said, again I'm quoting from John, "This is the will of him who sent me, the will of the Father, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me." I'm not going to lose anything that he's gave me. When did he give it? In election. "But I raise it up on the last day, for this is the will of the Father, that anyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have" what kind of life? "Eternal life, and I'll raise him up on the last day." Now, you will meet scads of people who deny this. I grew up with what we've called, I think I've referred to this already, yo-yo theology. Right? Yo-yo theology. In the kingdom, out of the kingdom. In the kingdom, out of the kingdom. I don't know how many times I was saved when I was a child growing up. Because you always had hanging over you that you could do what? You could fall out. You could lose your salvation. And you talk about You talk about breeding insecurities into a child. Boy, howdy, I'm here to tell you. Everything becomes a matter of, oops, I've lost my salvation. But Jesus promises that everything the Father gives me, I will not lose. Nobody can snatch them out of my hand. I never heard those passages preached on as a child. Of course, the whole psychological end of this in those movements is that if you can breed insecurity into people, then what are they going to do? They're going to... Bingo. Took the words right out of my mouth. They're going to keep coming back. But biblical Christianity, that is the Reformed faith, that is Calvinism, teaches that we're secure in Christ. Why? Not because of our grand abilities to follow, but because God preserves us. So those who teach that salvation can be lost, that is the Lutherans, the Wesleyans, the Nazarenes, the Pentecostals, the Roman Catholics, the General Baptists, that is almost everybody except us, they deny that scripture, the scripture that describes life in Christ as being eternal. And again, I say this one is one reason, these doctrines of grace, this is one reason why we, not necessarily just us here, but we as the Reformed movement, as biblical Christians, as Calvinists, need to exist. Because if we don't exist as trumpeting these truths, guess what? Nobody else is going to. We're going to create a whole breed of Christian that has this insecurity, a whole breed of Christian that thinks he's so sovereign that he can fizzle out God's sovereignty to the end of keeping us as he's promised. You see, as we look at this doctrine, really, once again, what we're butt up against is the idea that God is sovereign. Either God is sovereign and will keep his word so that what's begun will finish, or else man is sovereign and God can't always get what he wants. He tries real hard, but he can't get what he needs. You know, Mick Jagger and the boys. And so the Christian world needs the Reformed faith. And I'll even say the Reformed faith needs this little church at 421 State Street. If only because the saints here believe this doctrine. The second movement where we talk about the perseverance of the saints as being preserved by God is taught in Philippians. I do not count myself to apprehended, but one thing I do, Paul says, I'm in Philippians 3, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching towards those things which are ahead, I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call in Christ Jesus. That is, they persevere, they press on, they continue to do what Paul says, forget that behind, I press on, I persevere. John Murray says here, perseverance. Oh, Murray was a theologian, died in the early 70s, 1970s, I think. Reformed guy, very, very good. Perseverance means the engagement of our persons in the most intense and concentrated devotion to those means which God has ordained for the achievement of his saving purpose. So yes, God preserves us, but we press on, as Paul says. We seek to apprehend that. Now, let's go, if you don't mind, let's go down a little rabbit trail with what Murray says here. He says that the engagement of our persons is in the most intense and concentrated devotion to those means which God has ordained for the achievement of his saving purpose. We need to understand here that the means that God has ordained for the achievement of his saving purpose is what's going on right now. Is the gathering of the saints under the preaching of the word and the distribution of the sacraments. That is, when we hear the word broken, when we're reminded of God's great grace in Christ towards us, that is to us spiritual spinach that causes us to continue to do what? That's right, you whispered it, persevere.
That's why these gatherings are so important. That's why when you look at the Westminster Confession of Faith and you look at the at our own confessions, they spoke of the necessity of the church, because here you receive the means of grace, the word broken, the sacraments distributed that work in you, this perseverance that is God preserves us by the gathering of the saints in the hearing of the breaking of the word and the partaking of the sacraments. That's why church is so important. It's the place where God promises to meet you in order to give you the means by which you persevere. At least church has God envisions it. All right, end of the rabbit trail. Now we want to spend a few minutes seeing the harmony of Scripture. This is point C. First we gave the Scripture, then we gave a definition. Now we're looking, C, the consistency of this doctrine with other doctrines. First of all, there is a consistency with the perseverance of the saints and the preserving of God of the saints with unconditional election. Several weeks ago, we considered that doctrine. And you, of course, recall that this doctrine of unconditional election teaches that God from eternity past marked out a people for salvation. Now, if we could lose our salvation, if the perseverance of the saints were not true, then the doctrine of election also could not be true. But we clearly saw when we preached on this doctrine of election that it is true, and therefore it's impossible for the perseverance of the saints not to be true. The perseverance of the saints is merely God's unconditional election incarnated in people in space and time. The perseverance of the saints, therefore, has to be true, or the doctrine of unconditional election isn't true. Right? And this all goes with what I said earlier, right? That this tulip, that each one does what to the other? That's right. They imply the other. They stand or fall together. One of our Reformed theologians has said on the score of this issue, a denial of the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints is a denial of the sovereign grace of God and unconditional election. This is why it makes no sense for people to say, well, I'm a 4-point Calvinist. I'm a 3-point Calvinist. I'm a 4.5 Calvinist. No, if you're a 4.5 Calvinist, that means what? You're not a Calvinist. Or you have really got a Charlie horse in the brain. What other doctrines agree? Well, again, we're flying through this quickly because there's 8 of them I have. I'm not going to spend a great deal, obviously. Perseverance of the great of the saints, if it were not true, would mean inseparable grace is not true. We took 2 weeks looking at this idea of unconquerable grace. And we said during that time that this irresistible grace always gets its man. Now, how odd would it be that the irresistible grace of God that calls us from the dead to life was also not effective enough to keep us alive in Christ to the very end? It's because of God's continuing inseparable grace that we as God's saints continue to persevere. God's unconquerable grace doesn't end at regeneration, but continues until we're glorified. God doesn't say, well, here's enough grace to come to life, but no more. Now you're on your own. The grace that he gives us in calling to make us alive is the same grace that preserves us until what? The very end. And if we were to deny perseverance of the saints, we would have to deny God's unconquerable grace. What other doctrines? Limited atonement, obviously. When we look at that, we saw the Scripture teaches that Christ paid for all the sins of God's elect. Now, if the believer who had all of his sins paid for by Christ, if that believer fell away and was consigned to hell forever, that would either mean that said believer was paying for sins that Christ already paid for, Or it would mean that Christ didn't really pay for all the elect's sins. So if somebody falls away who was unconditionally elect and paid for in the atonement, if they didn't persevere to the very end, then Jesus Christ's death was not really sufficient because they had to pay for their sins as well as Christ paying for their sins. Make sense? And so if you deny perseverance of the saints, you deny limited atonement. This is all good news. From top to bottom, it's good news. God does not leave us as orphans. He gives us the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit works in us a desire to know Christ and to what? Make him known. This is the beauty of Christianity. Not that I have this ability in of myself to continue to press on, but that God is working in me to be zealous for good works, as Paul says in Titus, to make others know the glory of his name. It's the case that I can't help it. I'm sorry. I'm mad for Christ. I understand what he's done for me. I am full of the Spirit. I persevere. It is now my nature. And here we're beginning to see the harmony of Scripture. That the doctrines are interlocking. That it's not a buffet, this Christianity. Well, I'll take some limited atonement, but I don't want any of that perseverance of the saints. That the doctrines are interlocking and they imply one another, and you cannot deny one without a ripple effect across the whole faith spectrum. Are you seeing that? But what about the intercession of Christ, another doctrine that's taught? If we deny perseverance of the saints, then we deny the what's taught about the intercession of Christ. In Hebrews, therefore Christ is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he does what? He always lives to make intercession for them. So here we have the Son at the right hand of the Father. His very presence is our intercession. And here we have the Son continuing his priestly work, and his priestly work is that we would continue to the very end. But if we now deny perseverance of the saints, we say the intercession, which is taught in Scripture, is not true. So you begin to see what happens when we give perseverance to the saints, an old kick in the hind end, we're kicking the whole system. It all begins to fall apart. And we are, of all men at that point, the most to be pitied. So what we're saying here is that as biblical Christians, as Reformed Christians, as Calvinists, we don't do contradiction in our thinking. We just don't do it. Contradiction is to a Calvinist what garlic is to a vampire. We recoil and we flee at the presence of contradiction. Ah! And believe me, if you understand that, it's difficult living in this world. Because even in the church, we're face to face with contradiction at every turn. And that's just in the church. When we get outside of here, Katie barred the door when it comes to contradiction. What other ones? We need to keep going here. Well, if we deny God's preservation of his saints, we deny God's ability to keep us or God's truthfulness. In Jude 24, God says, "Now unto him who's able to keep you from stumbling." What does that sound like? That's right. It sounds like perseverance of the saints. To him who is keeping from stumbling to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. God's able to do that. God's telling us that. He's able to keep us from stumbling. Elsewhere, as that verse continues in verse 25, to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel. Now look, if we deny perseverance of the saints, we are calling God, that's right, liar. You can't really keep us from stumbling. You can't really establish us. How am I to trust? And if God's a liar on this score, guess what? How can I trust him? Right. We're looking at doctrines. Remember, we're looking at doctrines that are interlocked with the perseverance of the saints. We're looking at these doctrines as evidence that if these things are true, then the perseverance of the saints must also be true. And another one is the reality of the change in the believer's heart. Scripture teaches that if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. So here are all these new creations in Christ. The old has passed. A radical supernatural change has been wrought in the believer. The whole principle of one's nature has been changed. And where in Scripture do we find any doctrine about a decreation or an uncreation of those who are new creations? The answer is, we don't. The nature of the change in the believer's heart necessitates the idea of the perseverance of the saints. Have I convinced you yet? More importantly, has God's word convinced you yet? Remember, we're here and we're convinced. Let's posit we're all convinced. But when you get out there among the evangelical world, you now are mixing with people who are not convinced. Matter of fact, they'll go to war with you over your conviction on this. Our union with Christ is another doctrine that necessitates. Scripture teaches that we're united to Christ. He is the head, we are the members. So for Christ to lose a believer would be akin to having a part of himself amputated. So if you deny perseverance of the saints, you say that Christ is an amputee. Because we are the members of him as the head. Our union with Christ is permanent and can't be undone. This teaches the perseverance of the saints. Now, I still have more, but we've been at this a while. Let's interject here that none of what I've said so far means that the saint won't have what's called seasons of declension. Fancy Puritan word where there'll be times when their faith is not as strong as other times. There may even be times when they pull a David, right? God forbid. They may pull a David and send out a wife's husband to be killed so that he can take her in adultery. There may be those kind of seasons in our lives, but guess what? David was still kept. Despite that ugliness and violence of that sin, David was still kept. He still was preserved by God. And so there may come in our lives seasons of declension. God forbid. And it may be even become the case that we begin to wonder if we were ever really in Christ. And during those times, we need to remember Pastor McAtee's sermon on the preservation of God, of his people. We need to understand that in the depths of our despair over seeing the ugliness of our sin, we need not to conclude that God is done with us. That there remains God's preserving power. And that what's important about this factor is not so much how much we're holding on to him as how much he is holding on to us. And those seasons come in the most mature person's life. I have never been in a greater slough of despond than I was 2 years ago. Some of you know it. But in all of that, guess what God was doing? He was holding on to me. And so herein we find the comfort from this doctrine. It's not just some abstraction. It's not just some doctrinal preaching point that we can get into arguments with people about. It's comfort. It's where I find strength, where I find the weakness and ugliness in myself, where I'm disappointed in myself, where I see my sin. I can be reminded and I can remember that God is holding on and he's preserving me for his glory. And I don't know about you, but I find that to be incredible comfort. And so I have four more pages we're not going to get to. Maybe we'll get to it in Sunday school. Would like to spend a little bit more time on the objections. Because again, there's a whole school of thought that disagrees with us, and they raise sundry objections, and we'll look at these perhaps in Sunday school. They'll say, well, this passage proves that you don't know what you're talking about, and this passage proves that you're an idiot. Well, we have to have an answer for those objections, right? We have to be able to give a reason for the hope that lies within us. And there are, fortunately, answers to those objections, and our interlocutors are really the ones who are the idiots. But God is patient with all idiots, and we're hopeful that they'll come around. So here is the beautiful doctrine of the perseverance of the saints. It's the idea that God loves you so much, those of you who are trusting Christ, that he isn't going to let you go. He loves you so much, and he's so intent on preserving you, that he will even, as Hebrews says, discipline you so that you'll continue to persevere, because God disciplines those he loves. Matter of fact, when you're disciplined, you ought to say, yee-haw! This proves that God what? Loves me and is preserving me to the end of glory. Let's stand for a closing word of prayer. And now, Father, we pray that you would give us confidence, even a little bit of moxie over the truth of this doctrine. And we also pray that you would humble us. Humble us because we understand who we are and that we only persevere as kept by you. Grant us grace to relish this doctrine, to play in it like a child plays in a mud puddle. Grant us grace to enjoy this doctrine and let it give us confidence, Father, and let it make us grateful and full of gratitude for all that you've accomplished in Christ. For your glory and for our sake, in Christ's name we pray. Amen.